22. I have a little, I got a thing in the mail. I'll put this on the board out there. This is the Christian Free Clinic in Botetourt. And this is for people that don't have a lot of health insurance or any health insurance. They say it's not a 911, but it's you know, like a family practice, and they have you know, they take care of a lot of things. So it said your eligibility criteria is you have to be a Botetourt County resident, you have to have no health insurance, including Medicare, Medicaid, or VA benefits, a household income less than 200% of the federal poverty guidelines. So if you qualify, you can go to the free clinic. I'll post it up out there on the bulletin board. I don't know what my voice is a little bit. This is what they call camp voice after you've been at camp all week. You know, some reason it gets this way. It used to get worse when we stayed in the rooms. I've been staying in my camper the last few years. Don't usually get it. And so I don't know. It might be what I'm putting in my eye. It drains down your throat. It might be doing something to that. So I don't know. But anyway, I got to read a lot of the text. I still want to put my glasses on. I already got them on. I want to read a lot. I got a lot of the text to read tonight in this story because it doesn't make sense if you don't read all of it. But in Numbers chapter 22, verse 5, and we're talking about he, in reference to he there is Balak. He's the king of the Moabites. It said, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, close enough, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee into very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and the reading of it. And once again, we ask for your wisdom, your guidance, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see as well. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Dumber Than a Donkey. Kind of a comical story in a couple of aspects. I was reading this the other day, week four last, in my regular studies, and I really kind of fit in with something that was going on in my life as well. But just a little history. It's more like I don't know how this is going to preach, but it's certainly going to learn something from it anyway. But Balaam, just to give you an idea, Balaam was a Gentile, not a Jew. He dabbled in the occult, dealt with divination, and he would try to foresee something in the future, and he would charge a fee. Apparently, he had quite a reputation for being able to do so. Balak, the king of Moab, he heard about it, and so he sent for him. He wanted him to come, and so we see Balak in the picture as well. As I said already, he was the king of Moab, and he was fearful that the Israelites, he had heard what the Israelites had done, how they had defeated all their enemies, and he had a fear about that. He said, listen, I don't know, I don't really think that I can defeat them militarily. He said, I'm going to have to turn to something else. I'm going to have some help from Satan on this matter, and I'm going to bring in somebody that can call on him to bless me. That I can get victory over Israel. And I tell you, there's a side lesson right there for us, and even here in the introduction, when we see about the enemy hearing about the victories of the Lord, no matter how they are. I mean, man, that is something right there to talk about. When we put our faith and trust in God, and when we get the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil, and people hear about those victories, when we overcome those things. Man, what a testimony that is to the world. And so I was thinking about that. I think I got this written down in another point, but I'll just do it here because this is where I feel like God led me to speak about it. But I was two things came to mind in the Sunday school hour. Stanley was giving a testimony about Ralph when the Manspile fella wanted to know. He said, Stanley, tell me something. He said, what happened to Ralph? I think, Ralph, you used to hang around with Gary back when you were lost and just doing what lost people do and things. Gary saw a difference in Ralph, and he said, what changed him? And boy, opened the door wide open for Stanley to say, I'll tell you what changed him. He said, it was the Lord. The Lord changed him. He got saved, and the Lord came into his heart and changed his life. There was some evidence there that he saw something. There was a victory right there. He heard about it. He wanted to know something about it. I was sharing, I think I said this already, but I'll do it again. I went up, bebopping up to the hotel to pay for Pastor Frank last week. And when I got up there, he said, man alive, he said, he asked me if I was going to Colorado. I said, no, I don't feel like God's leading me to go to Colorado. And I shared that with you. I had a mental battle going on about that in my life. I want to go because the hunter in me wants to go. I just want to, but I just didn't feel led. I don't know why. I told Sherry I can't get my mind on that. I can't get no peace about going. I said, when I want to go, I got a mental battle going on. And when I finally said, all right, God, I'm not going, I had peace about it. I still want to go, but I got a peace that passes all understanding. Anyway, I went up to the hotel, and Stoll was up there. And he said, man, he said, you going to Colorado? I said, no. He said, man, I don't know when you got time to go. He said, man, going to camps and this and that. And he said, you're taking half of my staff with you to Bible camp. We had Tristan, we had Dominique and Jasmine, and Hannah does something up there too, right? We had all of them up there. And this is what he said. This was his comment. Stolson, I'm going to tell you something. Them two girls right there, he said, them are some good girls. He said, them are some good girls. That's what Stolson said about you guys right there. What did he saw it. He saw it. You know, he didn't hear about it. He saw it in his own life. I mean, the enemy hears about the victories of the Lord. They do. And this is exactly what happened right here. Balak had heard about the victories of the Lord. But here's the crazy thing about it. Balak didn't have nothing to worry about. The Moabites didn't have nothing to worry about. God, actually, when you read back just a little bit farther, God had told the Israelites not to mess with the Moabites because they were actually related. See, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And so God had already told them they weren't going to go try to defeat the Moabites. They were just going to pass them by, just leave them alone. But he didn't know that. You know, have you ever noticed how many times we have a lot of fears in life that never come true? I mean, sometimes you worry yourself sick about how something might go. And it has, and nothing ever comes out of it. And this is the case right there. And sometimes when we do that, we take matters into our own hands and we make a bigger mess that wouldn't have happened. You know, 90% probably what we worry about never comes. Didn't somebody say that at Bible camp, one of the preachers? Like, was it 85% or 90% or whatever? I mean, I've said it before too, but it's just a fact, you know, most of what we worry about never comes true. Now, like I said, Balak knew that he couldn't defeat the Israelites. He knew he needed satanic help to defeat the armies of God. That's a fact. That's a fact. He does, but he still can't win. Satan can't defeat God, so he didn't know that. Balak was a Gentile. You know, he was, in a sense, a Gentile king, or at least in what we would look at as a lost person now. And so there's, another point is that there's an invisible war that goes on constantly that we know nothing about. You know, that's really what it is. It's God's will. It's God's plan against Satan and his will and his plan. It goes on all the time, every day. I mean, we it goes on around us, and we're in it. See, we're in it. Whether you can say, well, I don't want to get in. It doesn't matter. You know, if you're saved, you're in the battle right there. People that aren't saved are in the battle because Satan's trying to keep them as his. You know, so there's a spiritual warfare, and the Bible talks about it. I didn't exhaust that topic by any stretch of the imagination. All the verses, wrestling not against flesh and blood and spiritual wickedness in high places, those verses there that deal with that spiritual warfare. It's called the invisible war there. And so I just got 3 points on the message tonight. I know it was a lot of the text, but there's a whole lot going on there. And that is, number one is the permissive will of God. I didn't give the points to anybody. The permissive will of God, the persistent will of man, and the pending results. Those are the 3 points that I want us to think about tonight. So number one, we see the permissive will of God. We look at Balaam. I look at him this way. I know this is before Christ, but we'll just to try to relate it to the church age that we live in, that Balaam was not a saved man. Balaam was not a saved man. I know he used some terminology of a saved man. I'm going to talk about that, but he was not a saved man. This guy was dabbling in the occult, divination. He was not saved, just like I say. Some of the terminology that he used, look in verse 13, I'll have to skip around. The last little part, he said, the Lord, that's a capital L, that would be Jehovah, refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He said that in verse 18. He said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver or gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Notice how he said that, the Lord my God. In verse 34 and near the end of the text, he said, I have sinned. He went on to say that. I'm going to tell you what, man, he had the terminology of a saved person. And there's a lot of people out there, you know, the Lord my God. I remember somebody was riding in a car with me one time, and they said, oh, you know, my Jesus, my God, my Jesus, this and that. Listen, they hadn't been in church in so many years. It's not funny. They probably have to have a GPS to get here. And it's not because they're going somewhere else. It's because they're not saved. They don't have a desire. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. I mean, they just know how to use the terminology. And churches are full of people like that. Billy Graham, I believe, said 75 or 80% of the church is probably lost, and he's probably right. They're walking around with the Bibles. They got the suits on. They know how to sing all the songs. They know how to say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. They say amen when you're preaching, man. I mean, you know, yeah, the Lord, boy, he's good. We got blessing. They know all the proper terminology, but they're lost. Here's an example of it right here. Man, there's Christians I know don't use that terminology. My God. You know, my Lord, even confessing that they've sinned, most people beat around the bush about that. Won't confess that, but we'll show you. I'll show you a little bit later in the point that just saying I have sinned is not really a confession, because repentance is not tied in with that. So he sounds like a church member. He sounds like a saved man, but I want you to know he's not a saved man. You know, because action speak louder than words. That was where my illustration with Dominique and Jasmine was supposed to come in, and Ralph right there, but you got it in the intro instead of point one. But, you know, that's it. Action speaks louder than words. Listen, I don't want to, I mean, it's good to say the right things. We should say the right things, but you got to have the action behind it to back it up. And so he didn't have that as well. Now, this point here is dealing with the directive will of God. Now, God has a direct will. Sometimes people think that they're in God's will just because God allows them to go on in the direction that they're going in. And that's not always the case, because we just see it right here. God had already given Balaam a direct command. He said, don't go with them. Don't go with them people. But Balak wanted to go. See, Balak's love, you know, he loved money. And so he wanted to go. He said in verse 12, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's it. End of story. That should have been it for Balaam. And you know, so there's always a direct will of God. Now, sometimes God's permissive will, he'll let us continue on a little way. I'll tell you what, the end's not going to be as good as it is in the direct will. You know, God may have to use it to teach you a lesson. Sometimes God will let you go on in his permissive will, because you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, and God wants to show you something. He'll show you that along the way. He'll let you do it. I mean, listen, God could have stopped him if he wanted to. He put that angel in the path later on in the story. He got that angel down there. The donkey wouldn't even keep going. He was smart enough to stop. God could have stopped him. And God said, if that donkey hadn't turned off, I'll tell you something, I'd have killed you. That's what he told him. He said, I'd have killed you right there. And so God has, because he didn't follow the directive will of God, he was in the permissive will, and permissive will can be a bad thing of what God allows to take place. But you know what? Here's what happened to him right away. He was a compromiser to the hilt. He wanted the money. This is what he did for money. He knew way down in his heart that he could not curse the people of God, because he didn't have a blessing to give. He didn't have a curse to give. I'll tell you what he could do. Look what he said. He said in verse 13, it said, now in verse 12, it said, God said, thou shalt not go with him. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But what did Balaam say? Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the prince of Balak, get ye into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Did you notice something missing? He didn't tell him everything God said, did he? All he said was, Lord refused to give me leave to go with you. He didn't say, also, I can't bless you and I can't curse them. You know, I can't curse them. He told me I can't do it. He didn't tell him that. I believe if he'd have told him that, that would have been the end of the story. If he'd have just told Balak, say, listen, I can't go with you, and God said, I can't curse them people, Balak would have had no use for Balaam. But Balaam's kind of holding on to that hope that maybe I can circumvent God's direct will, and somehow I can work it out where I don't have to curse the people, but I can get the money. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying there? He's just trying to do that. This is a lot of times like we operate as Christians ourselves. You know, we won't get totally obedient to God. We're getting part of it done, and we're hoping beyond hope, if we stretch it out and maybe not say everything, maybe we can somehow get our will and God's will done at the same time. And if they're contrary, we're not going to be able to do that. But we're just hoping somehow. And you know what the Bible says about partial obedience, right? You know, partial obedience is really no obedience at all. You know, Saul, I could bring him this story up again later on, but you know, old Saul, he was trying to keep a bunch of the sheep and all when they went in and defeated one of the nations. He was trying to keep some of the sheep, and then he even thought he had sanctified it somehow by offering those sheep to the Lord, and thought that would make it okay. But God had told him, no, listen, I want you to kill every man, woman, child, dog, cat, sheep, goat, everything dead. He said, I want it all dead. And Saul disobeyed, but he thought he was going to make it right by saying, well, the reason I kept them alive was I just wanted to offer them to you, Lord. No, no, no. And he said, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. So partial obedience is no, we have what we call in Christianity today, selective obedience. And we think we feel good about it too. You know, because what we say is this, we say, well, at least, You know, at least I did this. And that's about what the average Christian gives God, the very least. You know, we, he doesn't want our least, he wants our best, he wants our most. But we say, well, at least I did this, and look at Dominique and Jack. I mean, they didn't even do that, and I feel so much better about myself because at least I did this, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's how we do. We look at somebody else. I'm not. I know you know that. We compare ourselves to somebody else and say, look, at least I'm not doing this, and at least I'm not doing that. And it makes us feel, so much better. And so what happened was when we get to this point right here where we're partially obedient and we're just trying beyond all hope, I sort of wish God's will would just line up with mine. You know what we do? God's got his will and we got our will, and we're just hoping God's going to change his mind to our will. Wouldn't that be nice? God, look, this is what I want. That's what we try to do. That's what we want. That's what we're hoping and praying. We even pray that way sometimes. I mean, God can be leading you one way so strong, and you pray your brains out trying to get him to go the other way when God already knows what's better. So what happens is now you have a conflict in your soul. You're conflicted. And what was our topic at Bible camp? Peace, right? The topic was peace. The conflict I had peace when I said, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even though my flesh, my will wants to do something different. But I have a conflict in my... Now, I did enter a contest about going elk hunting. It's a real expensive thing, all expenses paid. If I win that, I will go. And this is how, because I got what God didn't want me to go where I usually go, or the whole event that I had to do. But that probably is not going to happen, so we don't have to worry about it. So we have a conflict of soul when we are partially obedient to God, because we know way down inside, we know way down that we're just not, you know, in God's perfect will. We don't have perfect peace. You can't have perfect peace in disobedience. You can't have perfect peace in partial obedience because it's still disobedient. You know, and so we can't say, well, look, you know, you scale your Christian life just a little bit. You say, well, look, you know, I remember when I was like this, and boy, I was really bad. But now I got this, and this straightened out. You know, so I'm climbing up the ladder, right? And then I still got all this other stuff to work on, and that may be it sometime. But I don't know that God scales it that way. I mean, we got the Holy Spirit of God. We got the Word of God. We should be able to just get on board with the whole program. So we have the directive will of God. And then we see the persistent will of man. We know more about this. We know more about the persistent will of man. And we all struggle between convictions and corruption. Convictions and corruption, because we have a corrupt nature. And we have convictions, way down, you know, in our soul, especially, you know, as a saved person, even lost people do too. And we know it. And, you know, the convictions are inclined to follow God. And the corruptions are inclined to follow our own heart. And the Bible says what about our heart? The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked, and no man can know it. That's what it says about the heart. A lot of people think, well, you know, if it's in your heart. Well, if it's in your heart, you got a problem. The heart is desperately wicked, and no man can know that. And like I said, Balaam, he's not a follower of God. I said that. Look in verse 9. Here's the key right here. It says, and God came to Balaam. And God came to Balaam. In verse 20, it says, and God came to Balaam, it says it again, at night, and said to him. You notice the odd thing about that? That Balaam's trying to find out the will of God, but God came to him, and he didn't go to God. You know, when you find out, you know why? He wasn't praying to God. He wasn't seeking God's heart. He wasn't looking for God's will. God came to him. Now, God's involved in the whole scheme of things. There's a difference. You know what? When we seek God. Now, God's not very far off, but we seek God. He wasn't seeking God. God came to him because he knew what was in Balaam's heart. He knew that. And if Balaam had really been a follower of God, he would have been on his knees before God praying. God, he really didn't. I mean, by the time you get to verse 9, he didn't need to pray any longer. God had already told him. God had already told him what the will was. He didn't come to God. And so it's different. What? Not seeking God's will. He's just hoping and hoping beyond all hope that God's going to change his mind. Or maybe that God would just leave him alone. Maybe God would forget about the whole thing. I mean, he could have gone up there and said he was going to curse the Israelites and got his money, and it wouldn't have happened. Maybe he was hoping he could do that. And so, you know, he hoping he could get around the directive will of God, like a lot of people pray, as I said already. And then we see Balaam's disobedience. And I always wondered about this in past until I studied it this time. When you see verse 22, and we see verse 20, it says, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall speak and say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then verse 21 says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And verse 22 says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Well, didn't it look like in verse 20 it said God could go, that he could go? And in verse 22 it said God's anger was kindled because he went. And I couldn't reconcile that. I said, I wonder why that is. But see, read it just a little more carefully. Look what it says in verse 20. If the men come to call thee, if they come, he said, you go. Verse 21 says, and Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab, but that with could be, he went to the princes of Moab. See, you notice how it doesn't say the princes of Moab came, and Balaam rose up and saddled his ass and went with them. It said he rose up and saddled his ass, and he's ready to go, and he went to the princes of Moab. He couldn't even sleep. He couldn't even wait. He was just ready to go. The Lord said, if they come to you, and I got a feeling they didn't come to him. I got a feeling by that text right there, he rose up and went to them. And that's why the anger of the Lord was kindled against him in that deal right there. And so he's in God's permissive will. But I believe, listen, if we're not in God's direct will and we're in God's permissive will, we're on shaky ground. Because somewhere in that permissive will, God is going to teach you a lesson. God is going to show you some things, and it could be costly. It could be costly to you on the way. And so, he went with those men. Balaam had a love of money. Verse 18 reveals it. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Who brought that up? Huh? Why do you think he brought up his house and silver and gold? It's on his mind. It's what was on his mind. That's where his heart was at. First thing he thought of, listen, he's kind of hoping. Here's a little hint. Boy, if you would just give me your house full of silver and gold, I still can't go with you. You give me two houses full of silver and gold, I might go. I mean, it was kind of a little subtle suggestion there. I like down there, we were at Bible camp, and there was a guy there at Bible camp with us, that boy Nick. Y'all saw that one counselor, Nick, that big guy, looked like he ought to be on Hee Haw. You know, he's a big old boy, had a T-shirt out, man, didn't like to have a dime to his name. He was sleeping up there with the kids. And Neil told me, he said, see that guy right there? I said, yeah. He said, he's not worth $1 million. He's not worth $5 million. He's not worth $10 million. He's worth more than that. Got more money than that. I said, man, you got to be kidding, man. You don't look like he's got a dime to his name. Down-to-earth guy and everything. And so he got, and I found out later, he asked, he went around there to Amanda and Chris and said, hey, how big's your freezer? How long can you keep beef? Do you all use it at the camp? And he went in there and looked. They took him in, showed him the freezer. He said, do y'all eat beef too? This guy's got cattle. His dad was in real estate, left him all that. He got the inheritance. And then he's in farming, and he's got all that beef and everything, right? And so I think he's going to end up bringing some meat down there to him, give it to him. But here's Bobby Andrews. You know, Nick's sitting over here, or Nick was here, and Bobby's over there. And Bobby's staring up there at the dorms, and this is Bobby. This is a slick move. If I had the money, I'd tear those dorms down up there, man. I'd just build a new set with a cafeteria and everything. And the guy said, I was sitting there thinking to myself, oh, man. Talking about dropping a suggestion. If I had the money, which he ain't got the money. He said, if I had the money, but the guy in between us did have the money, right? That little suggestion. I think we're going to have to call him Balaam Bobby. Balaam dropped a little suggestion there, you know. If you give me your house full of silver and gold, I still couldn't come down there, you know. But like he was putting a price out there, wasn't he? He's throwing a little bit of a hint out there, you know. Maybe two houses full of silver and gold, I might come on down there and do it. So, but it really revealed his heart. It really revealed something that was going on in his heart right there. Now, here's the thing. He knew that he couldn't curse. He knew he couldn't curse him. That was a spiritual thing. And that was an impossibility in Balaam's life. You know, and the spiritual things are really an impossibility in our life without God. That's it. But he knew also that God didn't want him to go, but it was in his power to go. In other words, see, so in spiritual things, We don't have anything in our power, I mean, beyond prayer. But in physical things, there's things in our control, even though they would be against the will of God. See, we no matter what we want to do, we couldn't curse what God has blessed, and we can't bless anything either apart from God. We don't have a blessing to give. I had a man ask me one time, he said, "Will you bless me?" I said, "I don't have a blessing to give." I said, "I can pray for you." But I said, "I can't bless you." He had a Catholic background. But what was in Balaam's control was to go or not to go. And he went. He went. He broke the one thing he had control over, the will. And so we have the directive will of God, the persistent will of man, always battling the persistent will of man. And then we have the pending results. Balaam had claimed to be able to foresee the future and get visions from God. The problem was the donkey had better discernment than he did. The donkey saw the angel standing in the way, and Balaam couldn't see it. And you know, the funny part of the story to me has always been that this donkey starts talking to Balaam, and he just carries on a conversation like, you know, "Hey, what are you doing hitting me?" "Well, you know, you're not listening, you know." I mean, what would you know? It doesn't say anything about that, the fact that he might have been shocked about talking to a donkey. And I was always wondered about that. I thought it was funny. Now, if somebody's not shocked when something takes place, that tells us one thing. Should tell you one thing if you evaluate it far enough. It's something that they're used to. You know, you see something the first time, it may really shock you, but if you see something over and over and over again, it doesn't shock you any longer. And so it really indicates that probably, this is a possibility, can't prove this, but it's probable that in Balaam's occult and divination business that Satan had talked to him through animals before, that this had happened before. He had got some revelation through animals somehow, and so that's why it didn't seem to be a shock to him. But at any rate, and when we start thinking about it, listen, when God has to reveal himself to us or communicate to us through animals, you're in a pretty low spiritual state. Remember I said this morning when Jesus breathes on you, you're pretty close to, if somebody can breathe on you, you're pretty close. But when God's got to talk to you through animals, you're pretty far away. You're pretty far away. And that was his state as well. When we think about Balaam, how many people try to go down the wrong path in life? And then here's a case, even a donkey knows better. Sometimes we've seen people going down paths in life, and we got to be thinking, how dumb can you get, right, to keep going down that same path and keep doing that same thing? And you know, really in that sense, a donkey would be smarter than they. But the Bible says then that the Lord opened his eyes. The Lord opened his eyes. Now, I got a couple things here that's going to help out. You know, I said this morning, I mean, the Lord really needs to open our eyes. The Emmaus Road disciples, maybe he opened their eyes. I think our eyes need to be open as well in a spiritual sense. The way my eyes are going, I'm going to need this one opened up by the Lord too. I'm not looking at it one eye. But we need to have our spiritual eyes open, right? But I'm going to tell you something. Even if God opens up our spiritual eye, it still doesn't mean salvation yet. It still doesn't mean that you're saved. Balaam was still a lost man. When I get done with the story, Balaam's still going to be a lost man. Because seeing it is not receiving it. Seeing it's not accepting it. And so, you know, it didn't result. And look what he said. He confessed. He said this. The Lord opened his eyes and he saw verse 31. And then it said he fell flat on his face, bowed his head. See, bowing his head doesn't mean that you're saved either. So coming down to this altar doesn't mean that you have salvation either. Praying doesn't mean that you have salvation either. Communion with God, in a sense, doesn't mean that you have salvation, or in prayer with what we would look at today. And then what God said to him, or the angel of the Lord said to him, he said, you know, that his way was perverse. Said that his way was perverse. And in verse 34, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, he said, "I have sinned." Well, you know what? He's still not saved. He said, well, isn't that a confession? Listen, man, there's all kind of people. There's all kind of people that say that. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, you know what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong, but..." They keep on living wrong. I know what I'm doing is not right, but they always got a but. There's that old but that always pops up on the. Heard a guy preaching one time about the buts in the Bible. I know it's wrong, but least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. I know it's wrong, but so what is that? What are they saying? I know it's wrong. I have sinned. I know I'm doing wrong. I have sinned. It's the same confession. Doesn't mean salvation. Didn't mean it in his case. In Exodus 9:27, Pharaoh had said that to Moses after that plague of the hail and fire mingled with fire came on Egyptians. You know what Pharaoh said to Moses? He said, "I have sinned." Moses goes, "Yeah, you're right." You know, every lost person could say that. I have sinned. Remember Saul? I was talking about that when he didn't kill off all the animals of the Moabites, and he kept some to sacrifice. And I believe it was it Samuel came and said, "What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep?" He said, "Have you done everything God told you?" "Oh, I've done everything God told me to do." So he said, "A flat out lie." He said, "I've done everything God told me to do." And then Samuel said, "What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep?" Well, I can hear him now. Man, he probably got more butts coming out in one sentence. I kept some of the sheep back to sacrifice unto the Lord. Going to take. He tried to sacrifice his disobedience to God. And that's when he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what he went out and said. The same thing. So he said, "I have sinned." You know how Saul went? After David had stole... David had snuck in and took his spear and a cruse of oil, and he got up in the edge, and Saul woke up, and David had it kind of pointed out that he had a man go down and do it, and he kind of pointed out, "Listen, we didn't kill you." You know what Saul said? He said, "I have sinned." Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed innocent blood," threw the money back in the temple when he betrayed Jesus. He said, "I have sinned." He's lost. Saul was lost. Just a confession of the fact that I have sinned is not repentance. It's not an indication of a changed heart. And then I love, look at this right here. This is the dumbest thing. I mean, somebody should just slap this guy right upside the head right here and then told him God loved him. But he said, "Look, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, crying out loud, you hadn't been listening to God since way back up there in verse 12. You hadn't listened to God the whole time. You've been going against Him, going against your will. You was beating a donkey. You wouldn't follow the lead. If it displeased thee," it already said that God's anger was kindled against him. He knew God. And God already told him, if it hadn't been for that dumb animal that you're riding on, he said, I would have slain you myself if it displeased thee. See how there's always that little, you know, we don't want to come out and say, "You know what, God, you know what, you're angry. I know I've displeased you." He didn't even confess right there. "If it displeases you." "Oh, well, God, let me, God, I can hear God now. Well, let me think about it. Let's see if I'm really, am I really mad about it?" Yeah, it displeased him. This is why it's going this way. He just kept on sinning. All those others kept on sinning. Their heart would not turn to God. You want to see real confession in the Bible? Look at David after he sinned with Bathsheba. Man, I mean, I'm telling you what, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what he said. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He knew that. He got down on his knees and he confessed. In 2 Samuel 24:10, it said, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquities of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." He didn't say, "If I have done very foolishly," or "if I have sinned greatly, if I have any sins, take them away." No, he said, "I have. I did that." That is confession right there. That is a confession, not a perhaps or a maybe right there. You want to look at the prodigal son. Look at the prodigal son when he confessed. He said, "I'm not worthy to be called thy child." He said, "Just let me go be with the hired servants. Make me as one of the hired servants." He said, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son." No, that's a confession right there. He came right back. He didn't come back after he'd blown all his money and left all home and come back and say, "Well, you know, Dad, if I have sinned, I mean, I'm sorry about it, if I have sinned." I mean, I wonder how many people come down the altar in churches and say, "Well, God, if I've sinned, you know, just forgive me if it is. If I've sinned anywhere, I just can't think of anything." I wonder how many people pray like that. Pastor Frank, I remember this. He said this, and it stuck in my mind forever. He said, listen, if you come down the altar and pray, and you're not sure about what your sin is, he said, take a guess. You'll get it right the first time, every single time. He said, just take a guess, because you'll be convicted about that. That prodigal son, he confessed, and he repented. David confessed, and he repented. Man, there's a difference. Man, there's a direct will of God. There's the whatever it is, will of man. Point number two. it's a directive will, and the what is it? Persistent. Thank you, my mind is. It's the direct will of God, the persistent will of man, and depending results. There is results of those two things. That battle of conflict and corruption is God's will and our will. You know, and there's things that we may need to confess. Let's all stand.